We're in the book of Philippians, and Philippians chapter 4. Today we will be looking at part 2 of what we said last week, fighting for the nearness of God. This is part 2. And we're looking at Philippians 4, 8, and 9. But I'm going to read this morning from verse 4 all the way to verse 9 again. Get the context. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us through the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, and that's where we get the heart of this. The Lord is near. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but the contrast in everything, by prayer and supplication. So don't be anxious, but instead, pray. The solution to anxiety is understanding God is near and praying. That's what he says. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast your anxieties, as Peter says to the Lord. Here he says, Paul, make your requests be known to God. 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you trust in God by praying with gratitude about his help, you will have peace because you no longer have to understand the situation and control the situation. But you can say, God understands and I can trust in him. That's what this verse 7 is saying. The peace of God transcends your ability to understand the problems that you face. So guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he continues. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. And then the second thing, verse 9, what you have learnt and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So think on these things in verse 8. Practice these things in verse 9. And what's the result? Not the peace of God of verse 7, but the God of peace, the one who gives peace himself, the God of peace will be with you. And that's what we're trying to understand in this series. Let's pray. Father, would you help us obey you for our own benefit? We want to know your presence so that your provision by your Spirit and your power is seen in our lives through the transforming work of Christ's truth. We want to see God at work in us, both willing and active for his good pleasure in us. And so would you help us break down the hindrances that we can build in our minds and in our action so that we prepare our lives for your presence and your power. Teach us your word. Humble us to be receptive. Break all hindrances even now as we are hindered by distraction. We are hindered by rebelliousness. We are hindered by boredom sometimes. Break through, Lord, by your Spirit so that we hear your word and obey. In Jesus' name. We're looking primarily verse 8 and 9. Think on these things we saw last week, and this week, today, verse 9. Practice these things. And to help put everything together, I have a story. Have you heard the story of Akkal and Pehelwan? Akkal and Pehelwan were two next door neighbors. And both were miserable, and both were poor, living next to each other. And they were miserable and they were poor for different reasons. Let's talk about Akkal. Akkal was a great planner. He would have detailed plans about what he would do and how he would do it, and he would have great ideas about how the world would change because of him and his thinking. But he was a pauper at the end of it. he didn't have the drive to go out and actually do something about the plans that he had. And so he was known in the community, he was often teased. Oh, there goes the CEO of Dream Constructions. Or they would call him lazy in their gossip. Oh, he just talks about stuff, he never does anything. But as far as Akhtal was concerned, he continued in his life, in his poverty, always planning that things would be better in his life. And in fact, he was quite proud of all the plans that he had and the mind that he had, the intellect that he had. On the other hand, his next door neighbor, Pehelwan. Pehelwan had a lot of energy. His favorite word was, yes. Yes. He didn't like no. But the problem was, he had no time, nor did he have the inclination to stop and think about things. So he ended up having a lot of adventures in life and going a lot of places, but he ended up hurting himself a lot in life, and his body bore the marks of all of his foolishness. Physically, he was injured, financially, emotionally, and made a lot of bad choices. He had many scars and wounds from his rashness. And in his life, just like his next door neighbor, he would not get anywhere because he kept losing out because of bad planning. But in his mind, he was proud and he thought, at least I'm action oriented. I'm a doer. And both lived side by side miserably. And so one day a wise man came into the neighborhood and they decided to ask him why they were miserable. What can help us? And so this sage thought for a moment and looked at the two of them and said, why don't you help each other? Akhtal got upset immediately. Me work with this brainless? What do you think I am? I don't have time for fools. And Pehelwan on the other side is laughing. If I partner with this fellow, I'll go to sleep permanently. Right? He only thinks and thinks and thinks. But then the wise man explained, it's for your own benefit. Akhtal, you have a good brain, but you lack action. And Pehelwan, you don't think before you jump, and so you hurt yourself. What one lacks, the other can provide. Work together. Become a team. So reluctantly from that day onwards, they began to try to work together, and a partnership was born. Pehelwan would come to Akhtal for advice before doing anything, and he would receive actual good advice and good planning. And Akhtal, every time he had an idea, instead of just sitting on that idea, he would call Pehelwan and say, I have an idea, and Pehelwan would run and implement it. They began to prosper. But this is a fictitious story, of course. But it's relevant to the text that we are in. And it's relevant not just to life in general, to prosperity. That's not really the most important thing. What is relevant to the Christian life and the things that we've been talking about. In our Christian life, Akhtal and Pehelwan must work together. The mind, the thoughts and emotions and our actions must be in partnership with one another. As we've looked at the verse that the passage that we've even read, verse 5, the text tells us God is near. The Lord is near. We have hope if the Lord is near. His peace is available to us, verse 6, so that our anxieties are helped. Or because our anxieties are helped, we can have peace. But not just inner peace is promised in this passage, even God's very presence, at the end of verse 9 what we read, the God of peace will be with you. What great hope to have than to know that God is with me. I feel alone and I have troubles and I have issues in my life. I have sins I'm dealing with. I have temptations and failures and all of that. And they seem to be bigger than me. But if the echo in your mind is God is with me, what hope you have? What hope you have for the victory of all of those things? But in order for us to be confident in the fact that God is with us, both mind and action must work together in Christ-centered unity. They must be turned Godwards. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're building hindrances. God is near, but what we can do is, and God will not stop being near us, but what we can do is build up walls in our life that are hindering God from effectively working in us, pushing Him away, in that sense, by our sin and our worldliness. And the reason we need God's presence and power in our life is simple. It goes back to what we saw last week and what we've been seeing in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. End of verse 12, he says, work out. Pehel one, work out. Right? Your salvation. End of verse 13. Verse 12. With fear and trembling. Action. Why? The only reason you have impetus and power to work out your Christian life with fear and trembling is verse 13. Because, what does it say? Verse 13. God is at work in you. God, it is God who works in you. In what way? Both in the will to act as well as the energy to act. The work for His good pleasure. And if we build up hindrances, we're hindering God's power from impacting our will and our action. And without His power, we are ineffective in our Christian lives, in being instruments of God's glory for His kingdom. And so in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 4, Paul is showing us how to break down those hindrances. And we started looking at this last week. And there are two walls that need to be fought against, two hindrances we saw in this fight for God's nearness. The first wall is that we must fight the battle of the mind. That's verse 8. When your mind's thoughts are right, you clear the way to be blessed by God. When your mind's thoughts are saturated with a Christ-centered focus, you're preparing the ground for God to bless you by His presence and power, by His transformation, by His help in your life, spiritually speaking. And when your actions are turned from disobedience to obedience, or inactivity to obedience, from lack of wisdom to obedience, and obedience to Christ, and you're seeking to walk with Christ, Christ is invested in empowering and blessing them, right? So let's review what we saw last week in verse 8. First thing, fighting the battle of the mind. In verse 8, the main command is seen where? At the end of the verse. You see it? He has a list of things and he says what? Think about these things. And we saw there's two aspects to that. One is think. And that's the first thing that in our generation we need to remember. Begin to be thoughtful people. Exercise the mind. Don't be brain dead. Don't tune out. Don't be just receptive of audiovisual stuff. Begin to think and meditate on God's word. Open up your minds to thinking. But then think not just about anything in general. There is a specific help about breaking down these hindrances to God's presence. In thinking about what? Verse 8 says what? Think about what? These things. What things? He gives the list of things, right? And we divided that into four things. Think on truth. Whatever is true. And there are many things that are true that you can think on. But what is the most true thing? That is assuredly true. God's word. So while there are many things you should think about that are true, ultimately, the focus should be God's truth. Think on what is true, the truth of God's word. Don't saturate your life with lies. Don't be influenced by the generation and the culture in your business and your work that is corrupt, that is full of lies. And people say, unless you live like this, unless you talk like this, unless you promise like this, you cannot get anywhere in the world. That's falsehood, because it's going to destroy and build up barriers for God to work in your life. You're allowing sin in your life. Remove lies and think on truth. Secondly, he says, whatever is honorable and whatever is right, just or righteous. What is he talking about? He's talking about reverence. Things that are worthy of worship and honor. Right? And you remember last week we were talking about, don't just think about true things. Begin to think about big things. Think big thoughts about God. And I mentioned some books you can read, like Knowing God the attributes of God, the holiness of God. Then enlarge your mind about the bigness of God. I talked about this last week, that we become a generation that uses the word awesome for very little things, because we've lost the ability to use the awesome for truly awesome things. Because we're not used to thinking about awesome things. So every small thing blows our mind, right? Mind-blowing. Everything is mind-blowing. What a mobile, mind-blowing, right? What a chair, it is mind-blowing, you know? Nikhil is sitting on a chair, it's not breaking. Mind-blowing! Right? Rubbish. We've used to being saying mind-blown awesome for rubbish things. And this is saying whatever is honorable and whatever is righteous, that is fits with the attributes, the character of God, begin to think of these things. So there are things in life that are honorable and righteous. But ultimately, again, the heart of honorable and righteous things. And you can think about all the other things, but make sure that also you focus on God-centered things, Christ-centered things. Study the scriptures and see how big God is. Read books about God. Think reverently. Begin to have a sense of awe about who God is in His creation. We read Psalm 84. We read even Psalm 103. We are like dust, and He is infinite and compassionate. That is an awe-inspiring thing when you sit and think about it. Think reverently. Thirdly, he says, not just what is true, not just what is honorable and righteous, verse 8, he also says, whatever is pure and lovely. And we talked about this, thinking about what is clean and attractive. And we talked about how those things are related. Attraction is a big thing today, but attraction is corrupted. We are attracted to things that are corrupt. Our desires are pointing towards things that are worldly. You see, why? Because we have not filtered our minds into allowing only that which is pure in our lives. I used you as an example last week, you're not here. And things like changing the kind of music you listen to, changing the kind of things you watch on now Netflix and YouTube and television and the serials and all of that. You say, it's only entertainment. The more you do that, the more you saturate, and you've seen this. I can't really explain it to you. You've seen this in your own life, isn't it? That those things, if they constantly bombard you, then your ways of thinking and even your desires change to match those things that you are influencing yourself in. And not just in the entertainment, even in your workplace, the kind of conversations you participate in, the constant talk about stuff, right? If you're always talking about investment, what happens to your life? You begin to worry about the investments that you don't have, and the money that you don't have in the future, right? And that's all you begin to think about. And your desires are, I wish I had more money. And so you begin to get further in the rat race in life. You see, what you cause into your mind will affect your attractions. And so if you filter out and don't let anything that is not just sinful, but even things that are worthless, as Psalm 110, I forget which one it is, which we saw last week. David even said, I will not let anything worthless before my eyes. What you're doing is, it's like a flush of the mind that will begin to change your mind towards Godward thoughts. So you will actually see what is attractive. The problem is, because we get so... have you ever seen a water filter, those old water filters with a candle, after a few months, when it has to be cleaned, that gum, nothing goes in, right? And water doesn't come out, right? Our minds become like that. And so that what is really pure doesn't even come out. And we are attracted to things that are rubbish. And we can't see things that are pure. And the things that are pure are boring to us or unattractive to us. And we have no interest in those things. People ask me why I don't have a love for God's word. I have a hard time. The question is, what are you filling your mind with daily, regularly? It's not going to be an accident when you come to the point you say, you know, this stuff is boring to me. Sermons are boring to me. God's word is boring to me. It's not an accident. What are you filling your mind with? And so, if you fill your mind with what is pure and good and lovely, and it's not just biblical stuff that is pure. There are other things in life that are pure as well. Again, I'm saying this. But ultimately speaking, the purest thing is found in the truth of God's word. When you do that, you will begin to see your affections and your attractions changing. And you will see things that appear for the first time and be attracted to them in life. And then finally, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. He says, think about worthwhile things. Worthwhile things. Not wasteful things. Things that when you think about them, they transform you. They are virtuous things. And things that when you recommend to others, it transforms others. Those are the things that he's talking about. Things that you can actually recommend that is edifying both to you and others. Think about those things. Normally, what are we recommending to one another? Right? Rubbish. It has no eternal value. Prepare the mind is what Paul is saying in verse 8. Fight the battle of the mind. And the idea here is, have you ever gone to some of the premium hotels in Pune? Four star? I don't know if you have a five star. What happens if you drive your car to the gate? What happens? They let you in? No, sir, open your this, open your that, open your door, open your glove compartment, you know, open your pockets. Whatever they want, they'll ask, right? They're checking. For your safety, but ultimately, they want to make sure that actually for the real important people, the VIPs, this place is safe so that they feel safe to come. They're preparing the place as a place where others will come. And it's the same thing with the mind. When you set up guards for your mind, what you're doing is, you're preparing the ground so that the greatest VIP is seen there. God himself, God's blessing, and God's presence. So the mind is the first thing. The akkal part of us. Right? God-centered. But now today we're looking at verse 9. Not just fighting the battle of the mind, that's one hindrance that you must break. The second is fighting the battle of the mind in verse 9. Doing. And you see the main command in verse 9, right? He says a lot of things and he says what? Practice these things. I like that word, practice these things, when we talk about that. But that's the heart of the command. So two things. Think on these things, practice these things, and the result, at the end of the verse, and the God of peace will be with you. So this is not some kind of law that somebody, that God is throwing on us and says, you better think this way, you better. He's saying, you want me to be with you, side by side, working with you, blessing you, changing you, using you, mind and action, working together. I hope you begin to make some decisions in your own life about filters that you will set up in setting in your mind. But here, action. Somebody said, a man who knows what he ought to do, and this, when we say man, we also include everybody, right? It's not just the men and women. A man who knows what he ought to do and does not do it is called a hypocrite. A hypocrite. And therefore it is not enough to have a mind prepared with truth. So you maybe obey verse 8. That is only one step. And it is incomplete unless you move to the application of verse 9 into action. To have a mind prepared with truth is not enough unless the heart is willing to act. And so Paul in the wisdom of God, as he writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, connects verse 8, thinking, with verse 9, right action, as a means to remove hindrances to God's blessing. So, in verse 9, how do we fight the battle for right action? Again, three things I want to see from this text. And you can follow if you want in your notes, in the blue sheets. How do we fight the battle for right action? Three things. I want to divide this text into. And the first two things are two twin words, a pair of twin words that he uses. The first pair of twin words are what you have learnt and received. What you have learnt and received. And I think the thrust that we can see here is that we must embrace biblical discipleship. Embrace biblical discipleship. Where do I get that from? Learnt and received. These two words are unique words in the original. And the word that Paul uses is learnt. What does it mean to learn something? How does learning relate to teaching? I don't know if you remember commonly things like this. You talk to a young child who is in school, and you say, what did you do in school today? The teacher learned me how to write. And then what would you say? No, that's wrong English. You would say, the teacher taught me how to write, not learned me how to write. Even there, you're acknowledging that there is a difference between learning and teaching, right? Teaching is teaching, but learning is the response of teaching fulfilled. When teaching has its effect, then you learn something. Learning is the result of teaching. When the teaching is truly accepted and imbibed and appropriated, then you can call it learning. Just hearing this message, you're not learning anything unless it impacts you in some aspect of your life. If you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. Similarly, Paul is using this term. The issue that Paul is talking about is not just getting good teaching, that's one step. And it is important that you're in a place where you're getting good teaching, that is able to give God's word to you. But if you just are in a place where you're getting good teaching, that doesn't necessarily guarantee that you're learning anything. Right? Some people are very proud that they go to a Bible teaching church. But they just go to a Bible teaching church and it is bouncing off their foreheads and not reaching through their ears, right? If you ask, what happened this Sunday? We got Bible teaching. What Bible teaching? No, we got Bible teaching. But what Bible teaching? You see, you're not learning anything unless you're imbibing it. Genuinely understanding and applying it as a lifelong habit is what learning means, even biblically. Speaking. And Paul is talking about the things that he has, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. He's talking about his personal teaching that they have learned to the Philippian church. He planted this church, as we saw all the way in the beginning, and then he taught them and they learned it. And what he's talking about is not just the kind of learning that is like this. There is instruction, there is listening, and then there is obedience. Not just that, because the teaching of that day was not like our teaching, like this. It was a far more complex, a far bigger complex of teaching. It was life on life. There was instruction, but there was more than instruction. In the culture of the day, learning was not just verbal instruction like we have. You know, you go to school, and I remember college, right? I'm learning economics. Am I learning economics? The guy would come, he would have his book, he would read the book, and you have to write verbatim what he has dictated, and then reproduce it in the exams. You know, that's what learning has become. Teaching has really become in many places in India. But that was not the way of their teaching. In fact, you would invest your life in your teacher. You would attach yourself to a teacher. There is verbal instruction in this context, but there is also living instruction. And Jesus taught like this, if you remember. This was his methodology when he trained his disciples. Go with me to Mark. Go with me to Mark. If the Savior does it, if the Lord does it, then that ends all debate. Mark chapter 3. And I'll read from verse 13 to verse 14. And he went up on the mountain. So this is the account of him calling the disciples, and he would train them, he would teach them. But how? And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he desired, and they came to him, in verse 14, and he appointed 12, whom were also named apostles. Why? The first thing doesn't say so that he might train them or that he might teach them. What does it say? So that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. So instead of saying that he might train them, it says what? That they might be with him. The kind of training that Jesus did is discipleship training. It is relationship training. Did he instruct them? You just have to read the Gospels, right? To know how much he instructed. And acts as a result of the instruction of Christ to the apostles. As you read at the end of Luke as well, he instructed them in many things. But the instruction was in the context of being with him all the time. And the same thing can be said about Paul's teaching of the Philippians. And Paul is speaking in the Philippians, what you have learned and received from me, of something he's already done in the church. They saw him in his life teaching them. They were with him as he planted the church and he built the church from the beginning. They had already truly learned, it says, by teaching and by instruction what he had taught by his instruction and by his living. How do we know? It says what? What you have learned, but along with learned, what is the twin word? They didn't just learn it. They received it. So the word is saying that they took that learning and they made it their own. It had an impact deep in their lives. Actively appropriating is what this word speaks of. They accepted all that they had learned as things that we need to, in our own responsibility, live by. To obey. The Philippians had learned from Paul through discipleship. Relationship discipleship, not just lecture. Paul didn't just, you can't lecture, you can't learn the Christian life by lecture alone. And the Philippians did that. Look at Philippians chapter, let's see. Chapter 3. Verse 17. There's another verse. 3 verse 17 is good. But brothers, he says what? You see the cry? Join in not listening to my instruction. That's not what he says. He says what? Join in? Imitating me. So we know the nature of Paul's teaching was not just instruction, even though instruction is vital. The word is vital. But there's a sense of discipleship. He's opened his life up for them to imitate. And keep your eyes not just on me, but keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So Paul doesn't say only come and be in relationship with me, but if there are other godly people who follow in this example, join in imitating them. Keep your eyes on them as well. You see what's happening here in the Philippian church when Paul says what you have learned and received. He's talking about discipleship happening in the church. Relational learning. Now we don't have Paul, but we can even see what we read in chapter 3 verse 17. Look carefully at those who follow according to his example. You are part of a church. And so one of the applications here for us is there a spiritual leader that you are allowing a life-on-life relationship with? Somebody more mature. Women. Is there some woman in your life? Men. Is there a man in your life? Who are you willing to invest your life in? To learn from. You see, what this is telling us is that learning, biblically speaking, is not just coming and listening to messages and Bible studies. You've got to see it work in life. You've got to invest your life in somebody and let them disciple you, train you. We have in our church, in the bulletin, one way that you can do this. We call it one-on-one discipleship. Now we call it discipleship and encouragement, right? I'm doing it with the men. Arpita's doing it with the ladies. And we hope that as others mature, they will also begin to disciple others that are younger in the faith. We have this in the church. We've implemented biblical relational discipleship in our church. Are you going to think right about your life and then do right first by investing in biblical discipleship? Otherwise, what is impacted in your ability to truly learn? It's amazing how much I've learned from the lives of people who have taught me more than the instruction of people who have taught me. You need to do the same in your life. You need to make a resolution. You need to work to make Akkal and Pehelwan work together. These are resolutions you have to make. Nobody's going to pressure you. That's not how we work. You think, is this vital? Then I need to do it. We all have our schedules. We all have our problems. We all have our pressures in life, right? We have to decide with all of those things what is important and what are my priorities, eternally speaking. So that's the first thing. Embrace biblical discipleship. The second thing found in the second word not just what you have learned and received. He says, what you have heard and seen in me. It's combined, but here I would categorize it as connected to embracing biblical discipleship. Embrace godly examples. Paul says, what you have heard and seen in me. Again, these pair of words are connected to one another. Heard and seen. The believers in Philippi heard what from Paul? Singing. The Bible doesn't say whether he's a good singer or not. Right? I tend to think he used to sing off-key. Because, you know, it's not fair if you're such a great theologian and he's a good singer as well. But what you've heard, they heard the gospel, they heard God's word from Paul. They heard truth from Paul. They received his letters in instruction. But hearing is meaningful only when what is heard is also seen. And first and foremost, this is an application to those who are teaching others. To spend a lot of time studying so that you are teaching the truth is vital. It is important. But if you neglect the fact of making what you do match, if you neglect that, making what you do match what you are teaching, your teaching will fail. And don't we see this in the church, right? People say, they talk a lot of stuff, they talk a lot of big, big things, but they don't really do anything. But Paul is not like that. Paul preached in public, but he also demonstrated in public. And we just read Philippians 3 verse 17, right? He's calling them to not just listen. No, well, what do we have that statement? The statement is, do what I say, not what I do. Right? Do what I say, not what I do. Why? Because we are ashamed of our deeds. No, Paul is not like that. He is transparently trying to follow Christ. So he says in chapter 3 verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. He doesn't say, no, don't look at me. Look only at Jesus because I'm a failure. You know, that is the humble Christian way of saying things, right? Only look to Jesus, don't look to me. And we kind of, you know, excuse ourselves. Paul is saying, no, I am working out what I am preaching to you. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm working that out in my life. I'm trying to obey God by the help of the Spirit. I'm trying to glorify Christ. And as I do that, and as I preach, I want to show you that what I'm saying is true and it works in my life. So, I want to be an example to you as well. As I follow Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1, you can record that verse. It's a good verse. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's his pursuit. He's not saying I'm perfect. In fact, you read 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about his weakness and how God tells him, my grace perfected in your weakness. Paul doesn't present himself as a perfect man, but he says, I am a man of integrity in my teaching. What I say and what you hear me say, you also saw in me. And this is not just true of the Philippian church. Paul was like this even in other churches. Even in other churches. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Amazing account as Paul reads with the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9 to 12. He's talking about the gospel that he and the others preached when they came. And they didn't just preach. He says, verse 9, for you remember, brothers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. You saw, he said. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how. He's not saying, I insist that I did this. He's saying, you know it. You've seen it. Like a father and with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. With every ministry, with every church that Paul taught and instructed, his life was there for all to see. So that's the first application. Don't be a hypocrite as a teacher. What you do must be seen to be done as well in your life. That is effective teaching. Because it shows that the power of God is truly powerful. Otherwise, you're teaching fiction. God can change you, but not me. What kind of fiction is that, right? Do you believe in the power of the Spirit to transform as a teacher? If you're teaching, if you're discipling, if you're influencing somebody else, your life needs to show some change. And in your failures, you need to show how to find restoration in Christ. All of those things. But do it transparently in front of the people that you're teaching. But on the other hand, there's another lesson to be learned here. When Paul says what you have heard and seen, is that Paul doesn't just focus on being an academic, even though study is important. He hasn't locked himself up in his study room. He allows people to be a part of his life. He's not just seen when the meetings are there. He's allowing people to come into his life and inviting people into his life apart from meetings. See me with my life, with my family, with my children, whatever it is. And see how the gospel works in a normal Christian. And see how the things that I preach work themselves out. That's the idea that we have here. So the lesson for those who lead is to give feed to your teaching. Otherwise your learning that you want for others to learn will be hindered. But apart from teachers, these two words, heard and seen, is there a lesson for others as well who are not leaders? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Hearing is important and seeing is important. Are you a part of fellowship so that you can actually see some people's lives? Are you the kind of person that comes and disappears? We have those kind of days, right? You just want to come and you don't want to talk to anybody, you just want to go. But that's not going to help your spiritual life. Because hearing alone is not going to help you truly learn godliness. How do you see? You got to be around people. You got to take some time to make sure. When people invite you to come over, you say, okay, let's do it. Let's meet together. Especially people who are of spiritual maturity. Grab opportunities of being around people that are more mature than you so that you can see them in their families, in their lives, apart from just church meetings. The Bible never just talks about a church meeting kind of fellowship. We made that. The Bible talks about these kind of things. Lives influencing lives. Because he knows that, God knows that's how we learn. Whose life do you observe? Who is your example? Your living example. No, Jesus is my example. I read the Gospels regularly. Jesus, true, he must be your example. But have you seen somebody flesh that out? So do you want to observe them? Do you want to get into their homes? Ask somebody, will you meet with me? Can I come over? And you'll be surprised when they say yes. You won't know what to say. Right? We have a small church. We have families. We have younger people. Do this for your own benefit. As Paul says, follow me as you follow Christ. As I follow Christ. Do you have a relationship with someone where you're able to see what it means to live like a Christian? Who are your role models? That's an application for those who hear as well. So, what are the two things we've seen so far? In this fight for action. You see, and it's going to take some time investment, right? You see why it's a fight for action? Right? Because we understand, all of us have pretty hard schedules. I understand, I'm aware of it. But you have to fight for what is important in your own life. And say, I want to have a long-term view, not just of this life, not just of, you know, my 30 years investment, but eternity. And not just eternity, but not just my selfish life, but how I can be an impact to others as I grow by the power of Christ and the Spirit. You've got to fight for action. Seek out discipleship. Embrace examples. Begin to make decisions to involve yourself in the life of somebody else who can train you and teach you. More than just meeting and listening. And in light of that, Paul says, this is the third thing. What you have, in Thessalonians, what you have learned and received, what you have heard and seen in me, what does he say to do with it? Rest in it. What does he say? Do. I did it in 1982. Right? No, practice. Practice. The same word, the original, the same word is what we use today when we talk about doctors, right? The doctor has a practice. Why is the doctor called a practice? Have you wondered that? Like, why do I want to go to a doctor if he's practicing? I want him to be a professional, not practice, right? But that's not what the point is. The point is the doctor's practice is called a practice because it is a regular routine with regular timings. And that's the idea here. What you have learned and received, what you have seen and heard, make it a pattern of your life, not an occasional thing. That's what fighting for this action is. The truth in life acted out. Practice. Living it out. Constantly. There's nothing more that needs to be said. We all get it. We have to do it. As we close and wrap it up, James chapter 1, let me remind you. James chapter 1 verse 21. Sorry. It's not 21. Verse 22. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So again, even here you have the mind now connecting to the doing. Put away all filthiness, think on these things, the pure things, the good things, the noble things. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And in verse 22, but be not just thinkers of the word, but doers of the word and not hearers only. If you are hearers only, what does it say? You are deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving anybody else. You deceive yourself into thinking some great thing is happening in your life because you have more information about God. If you're not doing it. If you're not active in obedience. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, practices, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, what? He will be blessed in his doing. What does Paul say? This is James. What does Paul say? Think on these things, practice on these things. James says, and you will be blessed. Paul says, the why? Because the God of peace will be with you. Do you not want that? Christ in you? To work in your Savior, the one who has saved you from your sins, who is invested in not just saving you from your sins, but transforming you into His very image and making you an instrument for His glory in the world so that others will see how glorious He is, that souls will be lifted up from darkness and the bondage of sin because of you and the transforming work that He is doing in you. They say, why am I so different? And you say, because Jesus is powerful to change me, not because I'm great. Don't you want that in your life? Fight. Brothers and sisters in your life, fight. Listen to the wisdom of the sage. And Akkal and Pehalwan, let them be in partnership with one another. Thoughts and action work together to exalt Christ. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for cutting us to where we need to hear things in such practical ways. We thank you for how wise you are in all that you tell us by your Spirit. And so we pray that your Spirit would take your word and cause us to be learners who receive and help us to make investments of time in lives that we know people who are going to influence us through Christ. Thank you for this church, Lord, that is growing. We do have people who want to live as examples. We pray that you would cause relationships to grow within the church, that are discipleship relationships, that are examples, even as Paul was an example, so that your people might change into your image and then be instruments in this community, in our workplaces, in our families, that show that Christ is amazing, that Christ is worthy, that Christ delivers and transforms. In whose name we pray. Amen.